Hello, my name's Jason Ramaswamy. I am here today, been asked to do a seminar called Facebook Blessing or Curse. And those are my contact details. If anything is raised in this issue, in this seminar, if there's anything that I say which you disagree with, if you want to get in touch and just want a copy of the notes, like the PowerPoint and all that stuff, just there's a contact page on that website. Just say, hello, can you send me this stuff, and I'll just send it. And then if you use Twitter, which I know is a kind of trendy and annoying thing and lots of people don't understand it, I don't really get it much, but that's one of the Twitter names that I use. I actually have 5 Twitter accounts, but I'll talk about that at the end, why that's the case, okay? So, there you go. Are you enjoying today?
Yeah.
Good. Okay. Well, I only got here about an hour ago, and I'm from the south coast, so there we go. I don't know why I'm telling you that, I'm just a bit nervous. Right, okay. This is a... sorry, did you all get that? Yeah, is that okay? Can I move on? Right. I have got quite a lot of stuff to get through, so I'm just going to move at a certain pace. If it runs out of time, I can just send you things online, okay? Right, this is a screen grab from... Now, can you see that at the back? I'll try and explain it as clearly as I can. This is a screen grab from a friend of mine called Tim Neal, who is a schools worker in the Kingston area. And he put this post up on Facebook, which was a thing he was doing in the classroom. And there was a link there, and it says, would Jesus be my friend on Facebook? And when he clicked on the link, it showed a picture of a lesson, and there was like a whiteboard. And it was obviously some kind of outreach related activity that was to do with, you know, can Jesus be your friend and that sort of stuff. But the comments that follow what really interested me. Now, I did write a comment afterwards, but I took it off because I didn't want to seem like really super spiritual, because like that would really distance us and then that would be the talk over, you wouldn't be listening anymore. But the other two comments are really interesting. I blurred out the names. Obviously one of them is called David, but that's just quite interesting. So, would Jesus be my friend on Facebook? And someone answered, I don't think he'd be on Facebook. And the other person said, seriously, David? Now, just pause on that and ask yourself that question. What do you think? I mean, don't answer out loud. Just for a moment, just get your mind going around that. What if you had to reply to that, what would you say? Would you be more of this chap here? Well, I don't think he would be on Facebook, and you have all your reasons why. Or would you be saying something like, well, hold on there, David. You know, this guy is listening online. It's going to be hilarious. He's so gutted. But it's a really peculiar issue, and I've been thinking about it for some time, and I have a few different thoughts on it. And someone's cooking casserole next door. So we'll just keep going, okay? So here are some of my... what I'm going to do today is I'm going to lay out a few ideas of how I would go about reflecting on this issue. I'm going to get to some specifics towards the end, but I'm going to try and give a broad framework for thinking about it, okay? And it is a fairly broad framework, but here we go. So in dealing with the question, would Jesus be on Facebook? I think the implicit question is, should we be on Facebook? Okay, because, you know, once you've worked out, it's that kind of what would Jesus do thing, which sometimes I find a bit strange, because Jesus did lots of stuff that we could never do. So in some ways it's a bit weird saying what would Jesus do, but nonetheless, for this case, if Jesus was around now, if he'd been incarnated in 2010, or rather 1970, and no, not 1970, 1980, and he was now starting his public ministry, and Facebook was around, would he be on it? And by implication, should we be on it? And here's two extremes of engagement. And I wonder which end you are. On the one side, because we're implying that there's a kind of a yes-no answer here, right? So for people who say, no, I would not be on Facebook, they're the kind of slightly anxious, worried, at a distance sort of person. Are you more towards that end? I mean, if that's the far extreme, would you be on that end or closer to that? And on the other side is a sort of immersed, unaware kind of character. Now, I pride myself, right, on having thought about it, and oh yes, I have all my ideas, and of course, yes, I can tell you Bible passages. But then I was just thinking about this, and I'd been about 8 hours into preparing this very thing, and I suddenly thought, hang on a minute. The moment my phone buzzes in my pocket, the moment I can't sleep at night, I'll reach for my phone and just click on Facebook. So actually, although I probably can think about it and stuff, I think there's a creeping kind of culture where it's become so close, it is like a fish who isn't aware that they're in water, it's just the environment they're in, it's the atmosphere they breathe, it's the culture that they're kind of contaminated or refreshed or polluted or given life by. I mean, it's the very thing that's all around them. And this has become definitely the case. I wonder which end you are. And also, I wonder which end Jesus would want us to be. Just in your own mind, where do you think Jesus would be? And where would he want you out of those two extremes? And here's something that hopefully many of you are aware of. But it's the idea from John 17, the thing that Jesus prayed, where he said, "My prayer is not that you take..." He's talking to his Father in heaven. This is before the Passion. He says, "My Father, my prayer is not that you take my followers out of the world, but that you'll protect them from the evil one." So the idea is that actually it's neither. And us saying, having a seminar that says Facebook blessing or curse, is a kind of a bit of a naff thing, really, because it's kind of neither and both. It's something in the middle. It's somewhere in the middle, and it's a very tricky area to kind of navigate. Jesus wants us to be in it, but not of it. And while we're in it, he wants us to be protected. So the question of whether we should be on Facebook or not is not as simple as saying yes or no. And so, interestingly, those two chaps at the beginning, one says, "I don't think he would be." The guy who's calling him into question is obviously a very wise person. He's saying, hang on a minute, don't go to that extreme. Maybe it's something else. And to go back to the title of the session, which is in the booklets, I'm not even sure I gave that title when they're asking me what to call it, but never mind, it's still a helpful starting point. Facebook, blessing or curse? I wonder what your gut instinct, what your feeling is. I mean, presumably there are people in this room who are responsible pastorally for the lives of many young people. And if you're not directly responsible for them, you care for them and, you know, you want them to do well. Well, maybe Facebook hasn't crept into your psyche yet. Maybe it has. Maybe you're really into Farmville or whatever other thing it might be. Or Scrabulous, whatever that thing is. But maybe it hasn't crept into you, but it has crept into them. What's your gut instinct? What's your feeling towards it? Should we do a... I wasn't going to do this. Should we do it like a kind of can't cook, hate cook thing? Can you just... Should we do just a quick little poll, right? Are you leaning towards it being a curse? Put your hand up. Leaning towards. Don't mean it is a curse, totally. Right, so leaning towards. And can you put your hand up if you're leaning towards it being a blessing? Okay. Right. I'm not going to say that's right or wrong, because that would be, you know, I've just been saying that's not the case. It's interesting. I think we need to think more carefully than that, and I'm going to lay out a few little bits and bobs here. I think to say whether it's a blessing or a curse is a bit of a misnomer, so here's some other ways of thinking about it. I'm going to take two examples, one from the Garden of Eden and one from Philippians chapter 1. From the Garden of Eden, there were some choices, okay? It was a choice, a clear choice between what was forbidden and what was free. So God had this. Now, I, by the way, my day job is to teach religious education, and I've been teaching since 1994, so I've had quite a few experiences in the classroom, and I've talked to a lot of kids. The common conception to do with the Garden of Eden is there's like an ice cream tree with a "don't go there." And on the other side there's like a muesli tree and like there's no milk left. And it's like, you know, good. And they're like going, whoa. I mean, but it wasn't like that, was it? I've got a Mauritian parentage. I've got an Irish mum and a Mauritian dad. Apparently they really get it on together. Like, there's lots of Irish and Mauritians. It's weird. Anyway, that's another seminar on ethnic heritage. In Mauritius, right, my dad, when he goes to Mauritius, he's apparently, I mean, I don't know this for sure. Well, I do know it for sure, because he comes up back really fat. His sister has this mango tree in their garden. And honestly, the mangoes that you get from Sainsbury's or wherever, they're okay, but if you go to Mauritius and eat them, I'm telling you, It's like, well, I could describe what it's like, but it would be really inappropriate. But it's just the most beautiful stuff. Now, the Garden of Eden, the choices of freedom that God gave were pretty much like that. They were wonderful. It's a sense of richness, freedom, beauty, all the varieties. And just it kept going on and on. Now, to communicate to that to young people that God's goodness is indeed richly good is quite a hard thing. But that is how it was. And then, of course, on the other side, the choice led to idolatry, slavery, and was forbidden. Now, we need to think a bit more in terms of these sorts of categories, but I think it goes even further than that. Philippians chapter 1 says this. There's a prayer at the start of it, which I know that most of you will be familiar with, but it's worth making a reference note of it. It says this. This is Paul saying, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Now, in that prayer, he seems to be... Now, again, I do not speak Greek, okay? So if any of you do, you want to correct me on this, help yourselves. But there seems to be an indication in this prayer that it's possible to go through your Christian life and to do things which are good and free, and there's no guilt attached to it. Stuff that you would be welcome to do, and... you know, no one can say anything against you for it because you're doing a good thing that's permitted, that's free, that's wholesome, okay? But he seems to be suggesting in this prayer that there are better choices. And my personal understanding of wisdom and guidance is that God gives us a very wide kind of berth. He says, here is my goodness, choose from it and use your intelligence, think carefully, but choose and just get on with it and enjoy it and live in the freedom that you're not making the wrong choice. You know, almost like plan A is just for you to think wisely, that kind of idea. So it's not like you missed God's will for your life. You have these wonderful choices. And yet, Paul is still praying here that we might discern what's best. So from that end, I'm thinking to myself that in the culture that we live in, engagement with the world is such a complex thing. Because on the one side, there will be some choices which clearly are about idolatry and are forbidden and will lead you into slavery. But there are other choices around, some of which are good choices, some are better choices, and there are some, look, there is there, those three ticks, look at that, I bet that's a great choice. But that would be perhaps one of the best choices, and that's part of the prayer, is for us to be seeking the greatest wisdom. Now, look, a seminar like this, and whenever you do these sorts of things about youth work or how to communicate the gospel, there is a tendency to go towards a sort of, here's the to-dos, here's how we should behave, and here's our activity list, and here's the methods we follow, and all this sort of stuff. I would disagree with that. I think that an important dimension of our faith is surely that we, humbly, broken, have this dynamic in prayer with our Father, with our Lord Jesus, that we're asking him for wisdom. These categories are not obvious, and Facebook is an example of this. When Facebook took off, I mean, how many people here have seen the film The Social Network? Am I the only person in this room? And I've seen it twice. Do you know what? It would be worth you watching that film if you're a responsible youth leader, because it's a really interesting... It's not entirely factually accurate. There are a couple of details in it which I know have been deliberately faked. But it gives a real sense of the rise of this social networking culture. It's a kind of a recent historical document in a way, and it gives a really interesting sense of how when Facebook started off with Mark Zuckerberg, it just ballooned out. I mean, it just went crazy. It's obviously touched a common nerve with so many people, and I'm sure most of you know this, details that, you know, if you added up the number of people in it, it would be the fourth largest or third largest country in the world. I mean, it's got an incredible amount of followers. And there's a line in the film where someone says something, I think it's about Bosnia, they're saying, in this war zone where there's no electricity or there's no roads, yet they have Facebook. It's this incredible sort of thing that's grown up. Now, for us, faced with these very different, changing modern times, even 10 years ago, this sort of stuff wasn't around. We have to navigate very carefully and ask ourselves, in there, which is which? And I would suggest that for some of you here, and certainly some of your youth groups, it would be forbidden and there'd be idolatry and slavery aspects to it. But in some other respects, depending on what kind of relationship you have to it and the situation and the church you're from and all those sorts of things to do with your personal history and how you've been led to the Lord, all those sorts of things would lead to you to find a certain route through it, some of which would be better, some would be not so good, some would be amazing. So we need to come to the Lord and ask him for help. I'm actually going to pray firstly now. Not firstly, I've been going about 15 minutes, but I'm actually going to pray. Is that okay? Because I think if otherwise it's going to be, hey, here's my talk, and then, you know, but we actually need to ask the Lord to help us. So I'm going to pray that there'll be some inspiration for you as I'm talking and as we talk about these things. Father, we come before you at the sort of middle of this seminar, and we, all of us here, have very different experiences of life. Some of us are younger Christians, others have many years of experience. Lord, we all want to seek your face on how we apply wisdom to the area of Facebook and social networking. We ask, Lord, that most importantly would be the sense that we're holding your hand and we feel the warmth of your hand on us. We ask, Lord, that whatever goes on in this next few minutes together, that will lead to life and careful thinking and helpful practice for many young people. We pray that when the doors of heaven open, some aspect of this Facebook phenomenon and things related to it will have led to seeds being sown and people finding eternal life, we pray. We also pray for the health of the leaders here, that if there are areas of idolatry and slavery that as responsible leaders are creeping in, that you will help them to reflect on that and to change practice. Lord, most importantly, it's not that we're following a method or that we're in some fancy seminar, but Lord, that we are dependent on you, our King. Help us not to get above ourselves, but to humbly walk in your footprints and to trust you for help, we pray. So we invite you, Holy Spirit, to join us and fill us. Forgive us for any sins that may have crept in and clogged up the system, Lord. And we pray that there will be a freshness and a vitality before you, that you will use what is now going to be said and you will bless us and bless those who are connected with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Excuse me, I tend to pray for quite a long time. I think, you know, we need to ask the Lord to help. So here's a good launching point, okay? What assumptions do I make about a group like this? I mean, you know, it's quite nerve-wracking coming here and talking because you sort of wonder, who am I speaking to? You know, I'm half expecting to see John Stott here. I mean, you should be. You're in his seat. So anyway, a good launching point is Romans chapter 12. Familiar with it? Yeah. Bored of it? Oh, that's the right thing to say. Well, do you know what? Romans chapter 12 is it's kind of feels like a bit of a cliche in a way, but we shouldn't feel of it as a cliche. And if you're not familiar with it, my goodness, what a wonderful passage of scripture. I mean, just have a shower in it one day. You know, it's fantastic. But there's some things that I need to say about it. Although we may well be quite familiar with it, there's some stuff that's really important that's really struck me recently. It says this: therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Just notice it's 2:34. Yes, that's right. I don't finish at 1:45. I'll keep going. Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. Now, it's a passage which for years I've read as a young, zealous, eager young person and gone, yes, do not conform to the pattern of this world. I must do it! Right? I want to be louder than them in there. I remember! Windows were that thin, actually. So one of the things is that one of the things in Romans 12 is that you get caught up on the kind of commitment language, and it can feel a bit like this. Like you're going, yes, I'm going to really do it! And like you're kind of pacing around in and you've kind of worked out what things you're going to do to be totally committed, and you're really flapping around, and of course the wind sock is like totally limp, there's no kind of gale, and it's your launching point. You want to be committed, so you turn to Romans 12. And but recently, actually, my favourite passage in the whole of Scripture, I would say, I think 1 Peter and Hebrews are personal favourites, but the thing which seems to have risen, probably in the last 5 years personally, through some tough times, has been Romans chapter 11, the doxology that happens just before it, which is incredible. Romans 12 without Romans 11 is hard work, because if you take the kind of commitment language, it feels that's what it's all about. But if we look at Romans 11, it's a bit more like this. This, in essence, is what I think it's about. You've got Romans 11 and 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, all of that. But it leads up to this point. But it's quite a difficult section from 9 to 11. But you end up with this bit. It's like Paul's like going, right, now you're cornered because you're like that, and God's grace is here, but, you know, and he kind of ties everyone up in these bandages, and then he releases Jesus and says, you know, here's stuff about Jesus, here's the grace that's to be given us, and then he comes back again and gives a few more little left hooks, and eventually people are thinking, oh yeah, but I get away, no, like that, and then he's like, and then eventually he gets this wonderful sort of sequence where he's talking about God's choice and the mystery of God's purposes, and then we hit chapter 11. At the end of chapter 11, and we end up with this doxology. And it's almost as if Paul starts doing what I was just doing, where everyone looked across from that room, which I'm still trying to forget. he's like typing his typewriter or whatever he's doing, and he sort of just stands and he's like going, praise you, God. And he's like just getting all totally worked up over it. It's a fantastic bit. It's like, it's an amazing expression of grace. Here it says this. Oh, the depth and riches, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counsellor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And we're dealing with a depth in God, which if we were to get a slight look at it, if we could lean over the precipice or, you know, get a sense of the volume of the tank that's filled with the grace of God and get a sense of his wisdom. Why should he choose people like us for that? Why should he come down that path to exchange places with us? What are you doing? And you're dealing with an intelligence, but not just intelligence, not like a super intelligent design mind, but an intelligence clothed with grace and love, mercy, and there's a kind of a sense that you're in the presence of something that's really amazing. Now that is the gust. I call it the doxological gust of grace. Say that to an 11-year-old. It's hilarious. But there's a kind of a gust of grace from the King, the risen, crucified, risen King, ascended King in heaven. And that gust of grace catches you. And on that gust, instead of flapping around madly like this, with your here's what I do lists, which I blurred out deliberately, where you're flapping away going, yes, we must do this because we had a seminar on Facebook. Instead, what you have is a thing where the grace of God just lifts you and sends you out. And the idea of offering your body as a living sacrifice becomes totally relevant, totally applicable. And I think that's our starting point with Facebook. Now, if you know that already, I know I've sort of spent a bit long on that, but if you know that already, it's worth saying it again, and I don't think you ever get past it. I got here about an hour and a half ago, so I haven't heard any other talks, but I gather they're probably about grace as well, which is encouraging. Otherwise, I'm with a bunch of legalists. Forget it. I'll just start shouting. Amen! Was there any looking? No? Did they round? Good. Obviously bored with that guy. Right, okay then. Okay, Romans 12 is essentially about furniture arrangement. Have you ever thought that? Who's moved house in the last 5 years? I bet you're those serial house movers, aren't you? You're totally addicted to Phil and Kirsty, and you go, oh, we can get one of those over there, huh? Sorry, that's really harsh. Actually, I'm talking to my wife, in fact. Sorry. I've just pinned all my bitterness and rage on you. I'm sorry. Sorry. What's your name?
Ali.
God bless you. Right, Romans 12 is basically about furniture arrangement. Look at the language in it. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He's talking about a pattern or a layout, the way things are arranged. So you go into a room, the chairs are all around the TV, you naturally go in there. I mean, it's hilarious as a school teacher because you have your rows set out and everyone comes in. And sometimes you've had like a parents' evening where all the desks have been pushed back and the kids just come in and they populate the most weirdly shaped arrangement without questioning it. They're kind of like going... it's really weird sort of setup, and you're kind of going, well, just move the furniture, but it kind of never occurs to them. And you know, it never occurs to us either. Here's the way society is laid out, here's the furniture, we'll just come in and sit down where it dictates. And as a result of it, if the chairs are pointing that way and the television's that way, showing what they want us to see, we'll sit there and we'll be looking that way. No worries if there's something going on behind us, because the chair's that way, and that's sort of how it should be. So the language of Romans 12 is essentially about furniture arrangement. And I want to look at some sample furniture arrangements that are in Scripture. And I'm going to use this term, flesh, blood, spirit, community. And I'm using that very deliberately, because Facebook and social networking are about virtual online worlds, which are not flesh and blood, and I nearly just put it as flesh and blood community, but because we're Christians, and we want to see the life of the Spirit in people's experience and see them brought into that, I'm going to call it a flesh, blood, spirit community, okay? So, let's look at two sets of examples of furniture arrangement in the Bible to do with community and friendship. So, first one, I'm just going to follow again through a bit of Romans 12. These are just a few picked verses from verse 9 to verse 13. So Romans 12. Look at what this says. Is the furniture set up for these verses? Is the Facebook furniture set up? So I want you to kind of do a little thing with your brain now. I can imagine you've got a central parting, which you sort of have in your brain, haven't you? But unfortunately your skull's in the way, so you can't exactly do it. But just imagine you're grabbing your brain and you're sort of pulling it apart. That's horrible. Why am I telling you to do that? But this half of your brain, I want you to think about the youth work or the church environment that your young people find themselves in, okay? And on this side, I want you to think about the world of Facebook, whatever you understand about it. And on this side, I want you to think, is your church youth work culture, is the furniture set up to facilitate these things? Do these things happen in that culture? Is it actively going on? And then I want you to think about the Facebook kind of culture. Does it happen there? Okay, so we'll go through each line. Love must be sincere. What's the tone and quality of love? It's a difficult thing. Trevor Pierce was in here before talking about discipline and grace. You know, it's hard to get the tension right sometimes. But is there a sense that love is a strong quality in your environment there? Now, that's something for you to think about. It's very hard, and I don't want to give anyone any guilt trips over it because it's pretty hard to get that right. But when it happens, people are drawn to it. Now think about the Facebook culture. Is it possible? Is the furniture arranged for Facebook to be a place where love is sincere? So those of you who have a Facebook account and use it, have you had that experience? Now I'm not doing the old black and white thing, you know, church is good, Facebook is bad type thing. I'm not going in that sort of way, because there might be some aspects of it which are good. Maybe you can share that in a few minutes if you have any thoughts. Have you ever been able to communicate sincere love through it? Maybe. Have a think about that. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. How do you express that in Facebook? Clicking the like button. I've wanted to click the dislike button a lot, but there isn't one. How do you do that? Is it possible? Is it possible to hate... Sorry?
To get rid of the person.
Right.
No longer a friend.
So to unfriend them. That's a good point.
Yeah.
So it's interesting.
For those of us who aren't on Facebook, that's an option on a page or something, is it?
It's possible to either hide their updates or to actually end the friendship, so-called. Cling to what is good. Look at this. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. And never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervour, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And the last bit, share with God the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Now this is an overtly Christian statement from the book of Romans. He's done all this stuff about grace. We're wafting along, we're going, whoa, this is fantastic. We're swooping in, buoyed up by the love of Jesus, and we want to do something about it. And these are the distinctive Christian qualities that we're to practice. Practice hospitality. Be full of zeal. Meet together. Pray. And of course, Facebook, and I'll just, I don't want to put that there. Yeah, Facebook, it's a little statement I put here. I personally think that true flesh, blood, spirit community qualities are not hosted online. I think that the flavour of those statements means that whatever your involvement in Facebook or Twitter or whatever new social phenomenon will happen in the next 5 years, whatever it may be, I think it's difficult to host those qualities online. I think there's some sort of filter that, yes, it represents your face, yes, it represents all sorts of things that you're into, yes, you can say what you did that day, but to practice hospitality, quite hard. It's quite hard. I'm actually going to jump into something I wasn't going to do now very quickly. I'm a bit nervous about showing you this, so for the recording purposes, I'm not actually going to say names, okay? This is an ex-student of mine. I'm not going to say what the name is, and hopefully you won't write it down. Let's just zoom in on this. July 30 last year. Can't stop coughing and it hurts so much. Oh, I so better be better for Saturday. Fingers crossed. There's some quite bad language on this. Sorry about that. So-and-so answered the basics questions. So there's various stuff there. Various other things. Obviously was doing that quite a lot. More things. More things. Do you know where it's going? Do you know where this is going? So-and-so and so-and-so at the prom a couple of years ago. Who are your top Facebook stalkers? Still coughing, now got backache, headache, and slit stomach ack. Not good. Obviously spelt wrong. So hot and fat, so-and-so. Where's my money? Moments in the sun, so on and so forth. We go on through this, and of course, then we get to this moment here. Very bad, so much pain. Got a stain for a whole week, rah. Took some paracetamol on the sofa, and it goes on. She says she's taken Tamiflu. Maybe this Tamiflu isn't all that amazing. I feel sick now. I'm going to lie down on the sofa. And then we get to this bit. Off to the lovely hospital. That was the 12th of August. And that's the last thing she wrote. And I went to her funeral. She was in my form when she was in year 9. And her life literally is being played out on Facebook. And there was a really... I've been in a lot of youth talks, right, where people have done the old guilt thing and they've done something that's really heavy and it's got you all emotional. I'm not playing on your emotions deliberately here, okay? I just wanted to show you something and explain to you that when I went to... I actually went to the wake because I couldn't get time off work because I'm at a new school now. But when I went to the funeral, I sat with her dad, who I'd met once at a parents' evening, maybe 2 or 3 years beforehand. She was about 18 at this stage. And there was something weird about sitting with a man who was very drunk, but a good man, strong man, who'd had a lot of tough stuff in his life, and to sit with him and to feel the warmth coming off of his face. I mean, I was that close. It was literally there, and I could look him in the eyes, and I could see the tears, and I could feel it, and I could cry with him. You know, this girl had been in my form for 2 years. It was a very emotional, very sad time, and a lot of old form mates and all these people were there. Now, there was a quality there of being there that is not covered in Facebook. So her life is being played out on Facebook, but there's something so different. And we need to be careful about that tension, because the hospitality is played out in person. I wanted to just play that little bit. I've got 10 minutes, so I need to get back to the main thing. I hope that's helpful seeing that. I think many of you will have experiences like that in the future. Okay, let's keep going. There are several statements from Proverbs about friendship. I'm sure you might have, some of you here have definitely done series on friendship and Proverbs, is that right? You must have done a study on it? Okay, if you never get any other book on Proverbs, get Derek Kidner's IVP commentary on Proverbs, okay? There are about 6 pages at the back where he does selected studies on different topics in Proverbs. They are the best thing I've ever read. Derek Kidner, Proverbs. If you get hold of it, it's just a short thing, and he does a commentary on the whole of Proverbs, which is very hard and very rich and very full of stuff. But he does these little bits at the end, and this is kind of based on what he said. Look at this. Is the furniture set up for this? Words from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. I'm just thinking about the whole thing on Facebook where you can have followers. And by having more followers, or on Twitter is another example of this, where people follow you, it gives you a sense that you're being kind of kissed in some way. Everyone's following you. And if you put a post that says, I did this today, and 18 people say they like it, it's kind of like they're saying, yeah, we like it and we like you. You know? So there's this kind of sense, this kind of affirmative, positive environment where there's all these kisses. Where do the wounds come? All of you here, I hope, have had times where people have been close enough to you to wound you, and it's been in a good way. To cut some cancerous growth, some bitterness, pick you up on something that's wrong in your Christian life. Hopefully we're doing that over there with the sort of church Christian communities we're building. But on Facebook, does it hold that way? Is the furniture set up for that? These are not directly Christian observations in that they're saying this is how Christians should be. These are observations in Proverbs about how life works. But they're very important because from it we can take some good Christian qualities. Look at this. Proverbs 14 verse 20. The poor are shunned even by their neighbours, but the rich have many friends. Do we have an environment on Facebook where it's all about popularity? You know, so-and-so has 18 million followers, or I support this or that thing. It's all about the numbers game. Whereas the poor are shunned even by their neighbours. You know, there's these poor people who, they haven't really got anything to offer. They don't look nice. You know, there's this whole sort of thing. There's a recent interesting study on what kind of photos will get you more followers. And it's usually stuff for girls, certainly, where you're looking down your cleavage, where you kind of look in a certain pouty way, like that. You know, this sort of thing. But it's interesting. Some guy did a study of this, and it had like the top five types of photos that would get you more followers. Now, that is all surface image stuff designed to gain kind of affection and friendship. And this passage is really picking up on this. Now, in your Christian communities, to complement the Facebook world, you know, if a kid's on Facebook and in your youth group or whatever, there is a sense where even if you're poor, you are loved, in whatever sense the poverty might be. You know, that's a great counterpoint, isn't it? I mean, I think that's very distinctive. I'll do three more quickly. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. There's a sense that true friendship, so if we're using the term friendship that's in Facebook, where people say, will you be my friend? Well, according to Proverbs, a really distinctive quality of great friendship is where the friendship will improve the other. And it will sometimes be friction. It will have friction. And it will, but the result will be that the two of you will really, or three, or whoever, how many in the friendship, it will really improve you. There'll be something about it. Now, are our friendships on Facebook, and for our young people, are they doing that? Do they have that quality? Some might. Some might. I mean, I certainly can think of one person who was in a church plant that was involved in some years back, and he's now in Tasmania. And there's some things he said online, and because I know him, I've seen the flesh, blood, spirit part of him, I have that bond with him, he said some stuff which has actually challenged me very much. And I've said stuff back, and you know, and it's been good. So maybe there's those qualities, but it's what I'm leading here is to say it's not just the Facebook thing. It's got to be kind of connected with the flesh, blood, spirit community. Okay, a couple more. These two are very similar. Proverbs 18:24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Facebook has this superficial environment where to stick close, in other words, not being a fair weather friend who just comes along when it's kind of good weather, but someone who sticks real close, even through the tough times, it's quite tough to find that. And if you just write the reference, if you're writing notes, of 29:5 as well, which is very similar. Whoever flatters his neighbour is spreading a net for his feet. I think that's the whole like culture. So sort of everything's really positive. According to Proverbs, it's sort of smelling a rat here, saying you live in that positive environment and no one challenges you. You're heading for a fall in some way. Maybe you have such an inflated ego that you'll just walk into some character-based catastrophe. And I'll just skip 28:23, but you can have a look at that about not flattering. So this is just a little question at the end here for this section. True flesh, blood, spirit friendship qualities go well beyond the like button. I think that's true. There's a quality in the scriptures of what true friendship is about. And we need to be thinking, is the furniture in our culture set up to facilitate or to point us towards good friendship? Now, Facebook can't do that. It actually cannot finally do that. The structure is too weak. But what we're doing in our flesh, blood, spirit communities, whatever format that might be, we need to be building a setup where whatever connection we have with that, this is where the furniture is laid out. This is how we're going to be. And that will be a kind of thing off the back of this. Okay, so the substance is here, and that must join in with what we're doing. So if the chairs point that way, we say, no, no, you wait there, we'll turn the chairs around, we're going to be this way, because the scriptures encourage us to be, and grace motivates us. Now this is going to knock your socks off, right? Here are some recent observations about Facebook furniture. These are really great. I've got about five here. You won't be able to write it down unless you're some incredible person. Listen to this. This is an illustrator called Andy Fish, who I follow his blog, and he's quite an interesting character. It looks like a magic show out there. Like he's going to take a handkerchief and pull something out. I would love to wear one of those big Sesame Street outfits right now and just start going like that, you know, like, and they'll be kind of going, well, we want to be in there. Okay, Andy Fish. Talking about Facebook, it allows us to, see if you agree or disagree with this, it allows us to wallow in our own made-up celebrity, to paint a picture of our lives that is all celebrity and no sadness, to create idealised versions of ourselves rather than actually go out and take proactive steps towards actually achieving it. Ever wonder why people who are really successful don't bother with it? Facebook creates the illusion that our status updates bring us closer together, allowing us to share our inner lives. It creates the illusion that our status updates bring us closer together. And look at this. This is by Aaron Sorkin, who wrote The Social Network, and he's also one of the main writers behind The West Wing, if you know about that. A very important Hollywood scriptwriter. The posts we craft with so much care aren't honest in the least. They're more like little tiny bits of performance art designed to make our lives look like running sitcoms. So this idea of like, it's not you. You're just putting forward some stuff. You know, if it doesn't suit you to put that forward, you're not going to put it forward. It's like this kind of fake kind of putting out something. And it's not the genuine whites of the eyes thing. I mean, that dad who I met, he was never on Facebook. When I met him, he couldn't fake how he was. We were being very real with each other. But the stuff on Facebook is all this kind of like, here's me, here's how I choose to present myself. He's picking up on a good point. Zadie Smith. She's talking about Mark Zuckerberg, who created Facebook. The quality of that connection, the quality of the information that passes through it, the quality of the relationship that connection permits, none of that, this is important. That a lot of social networking software explicitly encourages people to make weak, superficial connections with each other, and that this might not be an entirely positive thing, never seems to have occurred to Mark Zuckerberg. We're being connected to make connections all over the place. So iTunes, if you have that, has recently brought a thing in called Ping. There's Twitter. If you've got one of those iPhone-type games, they all have, like, put your score on Twitter or whatever. Everyone's connecting, but it's weak connections. And here's the guy that she's talking about, Malcolm Gladwell, who's a famous speaker, very important thinker. He says this, the evangelists of social media seem to believe that a Facebook friend is the same as a real friend. Social networks are effective at increasing participation by lessening the motivation that participation requires. In other words, Facebook activism succeeds not by motivating people to make a real sacrifice, but by motivating them to do the things that people do when they're not motivated enough to make a real sacrifice. And there's another writer, Bobby Johnson, who used to write for The Guardian. He describes it as armchair activism. So you just sit down and you just go, yeah, I like that. Yeah, I agree with that. And yet, compare that, contrast that with the Romans 11 and 12 thing. This incredible waft of grace, which in your flesh, blood, spirit communities, if that's present, there will be a level of sacrifice and commitment, the depth of love, which will transform. And it will shock and it will change the furniture of any connection with Facebook. People will know it. But we need to understand what the connection between the two are. So here's my conclusion. I do have a load of extras, but it's like 3 o'clock, and I also haven't given any time for questions. Is it like tea now or something? Yeah. Nah. Okay. Just when I want it. Should Christians be on Facebook? Here's my answer. If Facebook can enrich the flesh, blood, spirit community, then probably yes. If it enriches it. In other words, if it is an extension of this, this is the substance. It has to be that. So maybe it is possible to have some Facebook connection. If it undermines, so, you know, it could be all sorts of issues that would affect or substitutes it, then the furniture needs arranging immediately. What do we do? Do we have questions? Is it bad? I just feel I've failed. Oh, no, I'm just saying to get a YouTube set. So manipulative. See, how's it going, by the way? All right, good. It's probably in it. Yes, should we do questions? 3 minutes? Look, they're really quiet. They're really quiet! Go on, then.
I just wanted to ask about the making that decision, which presumably is going to vary from person to person, depending
yes.
on, like you said, their background and everything, and areas of temptation and stuff. But it seems to me, not knowing very much about Facebook, that
yeah.
The tendency is for it to undermine or substitute, and then there's a responsibility perhaps for those people who are going to be able to enrich the flesh, blood, spirit community to perhaps still say no to it, because it's going to be a stumbling block for other people.
Can you explain a bit more?
So, possibly from what you say and from what I understand, I'm happy to be corrected, that there's a tendency with Facebook to undermine or substitute the flesh, blood, spirit community.
Yes.
And so even though for some of us as believers, we're able to use it as a tool to enrich the flesh, blood, spirit community, because it has this undermining quality, perhaps then that can be a reason to say no to it, because it's modelling something to, I don't want to use the term weaker people, but you know, people who are going to find it a stumbling block.
Two points to that. First point is, it's very hard to block these things out now. I mean, you can not endorse it as a kind of youth group policy, I suppose, to say. Or you could endorse it by having a youth group Facebook page where you might tell them about new updates and things. Second thing is this. I wrote some questions, which I'll quickly read. Just some questions for reflection that might help, actually. Questions to maybe ask yourselves. Why are you on it? Like, why is anybody on it? How do you view yourself? Is it a means for enriching or not? That's the thing. Is a Facebook relationship easier for you than a real relationship? It's actually easier for me to relate to certain people on Facebook, much easier, because they're so annoying. But you know, the thing is, if there's this shepherd who's brought us together into this community, we've got to submit to him, don't we? You know, we can't choose our community. We'll just go with people who like us. You know, there's got to be, you know, that person, that kid who's come in from the youth group who is really annoying. They're there for a purpose. We trust that the Lord's brought them into our midst. We need to love them. Is your online version of yourself more preferable? I know some... this is quite rough to say this. I know someone who's a real pig. And they've now moved overseas. And their Facebook profile looks great. They're a really horrible person. I mean, they've got major character issues. I mean, who doesn't? But, I mean, you know, there's some major tricky things where it wouldn't take long if you met them, you'd realise this person has got some real issues. But the Facebook version, they're lovely. I'd be their friend. And does it ever frustrate you that the options for presenting yourself are limiting? What itches or appetites are being fed by your online involvement? I think if you're full of grace and you want to reach people and make meaningful connections to meet up or whatever, maybe it's a great tool, but then there's a whole other side to it, a sick underbelly, where all sorts of sinful and very unhelpful attitudes and ways of projecting yourself can really fester, and it's a really tough call. I think we probably have to end it there. If you want to get in touch, there's that thing. I'll just send you the notes. You're welcome to them. This is like, we have 30 panels. So if you need to get in touch, any feedback or anything, if you disagree, you're welcome. All right. Thank you. God bless you all.